12 chapters of Exodus. Started out with about 20 sermons, and I've narrowed it down to three. So I'm going to give you three sermons tonight. Hopefully they're 3 7- to 8-minute sermons. I don't think they'll be super long. But if you want to think of it like 3 points, that's fine. But I've narrowed it down. So let's pray and ask the Father to help us. Father, you know us. Lord, the heart is deceitful above all else. But Lord, you are the one who circumcises the heart. Lord, you are the one who sees into the depths of our hearts and knows every part. Lord, I want to ask, we come before you, and I want to ask for every person here that the sword of your spirit would move to the place in our heart that you want it to move. Father, that you would apply the point that you want to apply. Lord, that you would give wisdom and revelation by the power of your Holy Spirit. And that that wisdom and revelation would untie knots, would liberate and set free, would bring clarity and truth. Lord, we ask that your word would accomplish that for which you send it forth. So, Father, tonight, help us. Have mercy on us. And, Father, lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We bless you, and we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Sermon 1. Sermon 1 is about freedom. Remember last week we said that Exodus is about freedom. And one of the main themes of the book of Exodus is this theme of freedom. And that all of us are called away from slavery to sin to serve God and to serve other people. Remember that freedom has to have a freedom from, but it also has to have a freedom to. And the freedom from is freedom from slavery. And the freedom to is freedom to love God and love others. Remember, too, that Paul said we're called to freedom, but we're not to use our freedom as an occasion for the flesh. But by love, we are called to serve one another. So I want to touch on this theme of freedom. And for our first scripture, go to Exodus chapter 2. So in Exodus chapter 2 in verse 23, it says this: "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel," and I like this, "God knew." So Israel was enslaved. They were miserable. And they were crying out. And it doesn't even say they cried out for help. It doesn't even say they cried out to God. We don't know that they didn't descend into Egyptian idolatry during all these years. In fact, they probably had. But they were the children of Abraham. And God saw and God heard. And they cried out and he had mercy on them. And I want to make the point that every cry out of misery from slavery, God hears. He hears it, and he knows. That's my favorite part there. He knows. He knows what that slavery is like. He knows the misery that his people are in, and he's going to do something about it. And so the question I want to focus on here on this first little sermon is, are you a slave? Let me read this from the New Testament. This is John chapter 8, starting at verse 31. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" There's that theme of freedom. "They answered him, 'We're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?'" What's interesting about that is they're the children of Abraham and also the descendants that were in slavery in Egypt. They had Passover every year that talked about the fact that they were slaves. It's interesting that they say, "We've never been slaves." "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin.'" So, number one, they were slaves and didn't know it. They were slaves to sin, and it had captured their lives, and they didn't know it. But I also think it's worth asking, there's a lot of things that one can be enslaved to, right? There's a lot of things that people can be captured by. Are you captured by loneliness? Right? People can be lonely, and it can be an oppressive loneliness. Are you captive and slave to fear? I mean, does fear get a hold of you and mess with your life? Are you enslaved to anxiety? There's a lot of people enslaved to anxiety. And you know what? I want to say this. I don't say this to condemn. I say this because God knows. He hears the cry. People are enslaved to anger. You ever seen people enslaved to anger? Maybe you've seen them in the mirror, but people are enslaved to anger. I mean, it runs their life and ruins their life. People are enslaved to envy, seeing what other people have and being sad about that. People are enslaved to their wanting. You know what I mean? They just want, and it just consumes them. And they may want good things, but it just drives them, and they're never happy until they want. People are enslaved to lust. People are enslaved to the need for praise. Are you? Like, do you need people to praise you for the good things that you do? That's a slavery. That's living unto the praise of men and not unto God. People are enslaved to negative patterns of thought. Anybody know what I mean? You just grind on the same kind of thought and it just leads nowhere. People are enslaved to bad habits. People are enslaved to their emotions and the tumult and the up and down of their emotions. People are enslaved to being hurt and offended. How about that one? People get hurt and they dwell on it for years, and it becomes a deep bitterness that it captures them. All right, this is all part of what Jesus said, but listen, if you are a slave to sin, if you practice sin, you're a slave. God hears. And God knows. And all that he's been doing in history has been to set the human race free from those things. And I want to make it clear in no uncertain terms that God can set people free from those things, such that they are not on top of them. Amen? This is what Jesus said when he came and preached the kingdom. Good news, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you can be liberated from the things that enslave your life so that you can be free to love and not have to be recognized for it. So that you can be free to serve God and to serve other people. Amen? Now, I don't think we believe that enough. I don't think we really buy that we can really be freed from anxiety or really be freed from fear or really be freed from some of these things. But the gospel says it is so, and God said it was so for the Israelites. But, and this is key, the road to freedom is long. Okay? The road to freedom is a long road, but it is a certain road if we stay on it. It does not involve a one-time decision, okay? It involves a daily decision to stay on the road, to continue to trust God. It means, this is the road to freedom, becoming a student of Jesus and remaining a student of Jesus. All right, in that verse we read, Jesus said, if my word abides in you, do you know what that means? That means if you become my student and you remain my student, you show up to class, you prepare, and you don't give up. Amen? So I want to just point out this sort of progression because this is going to be a very important theme in Exodus. And remember, it was written for us here tonight, 2019. All right, Paul says it was written for our benefit. I just want to note this sort of pattern. The people groaned. They were miserable, and that had to go on for some time, right? It wasn't just 1 week. It went on for some time. And God heard and continues to hear. But see, there was this delay. I mean, how much time went by? In fact, God heard, and then we get the story of Moses, right? His birth. So, you with me? Time goes by. He's in the wilderness a long time. So there's this delay. And then Moses delivers the good news. Let me read this. This is in 4:29. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshiped. So they were like, yes, oh, God is good. This is great. What happened next? What happened next? Well, they go to Pharaoh, and that doesn't work out, right? They go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I don't know who this God is you're talking about. And you know what? You're a bunch of lazy, good-for-nothings who want a handout. Double the work. No help to do the work. So notice what it says a little bit later, 5:20, after this happens. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting with them, or waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. So what did they do? Oh, God is so good, this is great. Arr! Now listen, God heard, he's going to set them free. But the road to freedom is a long road, and you have to stay on it. And their hearts were very fickle, right? Oh, God is so good, he's going to help us. And as soon as it gets hard, because guess what? It always gets hard before it gets better. As soon as it gets hard, I can't believe you did that. Yeah. All right, and this is a pattern that's going to continue. And Moses too, I mean, his response is, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? So Moses too has to learn something in all this. So it's a pattern, and you got to remember. And the thing is, you can't lose heart on the road to freedom of discipleship with Jesus. There will be hard times. But those times are key to the freedom that God is working into your life. And you can't say, okay, I'm going to try it out, and then it gets hard and go, well, it didn't work. Stay on the road. I wonder how many times in the history of Christianity people have just given up right before God was going to do something, right? So that's it. Sermon one, don't lose heart. Hold fast to the promise. We are on this road where God is going to turn us into a person that would surprise and shock us. We are so free from the things that enslaved us and kept us down. Amen? All right, sermon two. I'll give this one a title, Delivered to be a Deliverer. And what I mean by this is the story of Moses is in many ways the story of us. Okay, God wants to deliver us so that we can be deliverers. And I think the main thing I want to say here is that we don't always want to do this. All right, that's at least part of the story of Moses. We are all called to be deliverers like Moses. God delivers us so we can be a part of delivering other people. God wants to help you be free of anxiety so that you can help other people be free of anxiety. God wants to set you free so you can free others. And this is very important. Paul thought that we stand in a more privileged place with God than Moses did, which is incredible. Right? Moses went up on the mountain. Moses talked to God face to face. Well, guess what Paul says? We with unveiled face behold the Lord. And are transformed from one degree of glory to another. We have a more intimate place. We have greater access with God. But I think the same pattern of being delivered and becoming a deliverer is very important. So let me just go over this story very quickly. Remember, Moses is delivered several times before he leads the people of Israel out, right? I mean, his first deliverance is at the hand. By the way, this is really interesting. Moses is saved by women all the time. Who are the women who save him? All right, well, there's several women that are important. There's Shua and Pua. Remember the two Egyptian midwives? Who, by the way, has anybody ever thought, two midwives for 500,000 women? I'm thinking they were like the head of the midwife unit, right? But the bottom line is these women saved a lot of lives, right? God honored them for it. Then there's Moses' mom. Doesn't mention the dad as much, but Moses' mom came up with a scheme to put him in the basket. And his older sister Miriam was able to cook up this scheme where she got the daughter of Pharaoh, and then there's the daughter of Pharaoh. And then when he's in Midian, he marries Zipporah, and she saves his neck, right? Which we may have a brief excursus on that scene, all right? I have a few thoughts on that, but not everything. So at any rate, first it's just worth pointing out that Moses was saved a lot before he ever knew anything, right? By women, and that's key. But at any rate, you see early on that Moses is gripped with a sense of justice, right? I mean, when he went out and saw the Egyptian abusing an Israelite, I think the same thing that drove him later on drove him then. He saw the slavery of his people. He saw their oppression, and he did something about it. All right? The same kind of thing drives him. He gets to Midian. What happens in Midian? He shows up there, and these daughters of his future father-in-law are being kept from the water. What does he do? That's wrong. He drives the shepherds off single-handedly. He must have been a formidable guy, all right, to drive a group of shepherds off, who these are tough customers anyway, and he drives them all off. The guy's driven with a sense of justice, right? Then he moves in, and he settles down with Jethro, and he marries his daughter, Birdie. Her name means bird or birdie, right? Marries Birdie. They have some kids. Years go by, and you know what? It seems like, I don't think we know everything, but it seems like he's like, you know what? I had some dreams and some things, but this is good. Let me just, you know, have my kids, have my family. I don't want to do anything. And then God shows up. And God is heard. And he shows up and he says, listen, bud, I've got a job for you. And I want to look at Moses' response to this because I think this is very important because God delivers you to be a deliverer. And sometimes we're reluctant to do that. Sometimes we shy away from that. And so I want to look, starting in chapter 3, at what Moses says in response to God and what God says in response to him. So God says, listen, I want to send you. Verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to him, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So the first thing is, who am I? I mean, there's surely some better candidates. I'm nobody. I can't do that. All right? And God says to that, what does God say? This is so key. He said, but I will be with you. That's the most important thing. Yeah. Fair. I mean, Moses, you're nobody. But I will be with you. You're not anything special, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I love that sign. Has anybody noticed that sign? The sign is that they worship on the mountain, but Moses has got to go through everything before he gets to the sign. Does that make sense? Here's the sign. You'll worship on this mountain, but he's got to go ahead and commit. But the point is, God says, I don't care how insignificant you are. If I have called you to it, I will be with you, and that makes all the difference in the world. And by the way, we've got to believe that in all of our life. If God has called you to it, he will be with you in it. And we have to learn to be with God in the things that he's called us to do. Amen? So, Moses replies. Then Moses said to God, verse 13, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So he says, well, who am I? He says, well, I'll be with you. Well, who are you? Right? I mean, he says, I mean, a name is not just a name. It's not incidental. It's who is this, right? It's the nature of God. And this is very key. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Let me translate it this way. I will be what I will be. God basically says, I am open-ended. I am with you, and I will be whatever you need. That's what God is saying. Okay, there's been endless ink spilled about this statement, God saying I am and what it means. Let me just say in the easiest possible way, he will be whatever he needs you, what you need him to be, to do what he has called you to do. It is an open-ended statement of his commitment to be with Moses and to be whatever the people of Israel need for them, for him to be. Amen? And that is true of everybody that he calls. He's, who am I? I will be with you. Who are you? I am. I will be what I will be. Right? Then, so he goes further on down. This is now the third sort of protest that Moses gives. Starting in chapter 1 or chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" This seems reasonable, right? Anybody, I mean, you know, give me a break. Lord didn't, God didn't appear to you. You know, what do I do about that? Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. I've always chuckled at this scene. So he gives him a number of signs. And these signs are a way of saying, this is important, remember, a sign points. The point is not the sign, the sign points. Okay, what does it point to? I will be what I will be. I will be with you. Does that make sense? The significance of the sign is that God is with Moses. And he's about to do something to everyone that oppresses his people. It's the same as the signs Jesus did when he came. What were his signs? He drove demons out. He healed people of sickness. Whatever stood in the way of the blessing of his people, he defeated it. And it's the same with these signs. So God says, listen, I'm going to do some signs. So I will be with you. I will be whatever I need to be for my people. And I'm going to do some mighty acts through you. So it's okay. Moses is not done. Moving on down to verse 10. I was looking at chapter 3. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Some people think Moses had a speech impediment. I don't think we have any way of knowing. Maybe he's just not eloquent. Maybe, you know, they say that one of the greatest fears is public speaking. Does everybody know that? That more people have a fear of public speaking than of death, right? So maybe he's just saying, I am terrified of speaking in front of people. And after all, it's Pharaoh. And, you know, so he says, what about that? Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth." So do you see what God is saying? Repeatedly, I will be with you. I will be everything I need to be. I will do mighty things for you, and I will be with your mouth. Moses got nothing left. He's tried everything. All right, and now we get to the last thing, verse 13. But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Now, it's interesting, if you look at some of the other translations, it says something like, "Please send whomever you will send." It's a very polite way. This is a little stronger. It's a very polite way of saying, "God, you know, please let me be excused." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite?" So basically, God got angry, but God's response is, "Fine. I'm still sending you, but I'll send your brother with you." Okay? You're going together. And I think I often forget that Aaron is there often. Aaron is the spokesperson often in these interchanges with Pharaoh. So God answers all these things. His response in every case is, "I will be with you. And I am going to assist you. If I call you to do it, I will help you do it. Honor your father and mother." Well, I just, God, but they wasn't. I will be with you, right? It doesn't matter what it is, if God calls us to it, his promise is that he will be with us and he will help us do it, amen? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, he says, guys, this is the glory of this hope. The glory of this hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory, all right? And what Moses has to learn and what every one of us has to learn is if God's called you to it, his promise is that he will be with you. And he will, it doesn't matter what your limitations are, if he wants you to do it, he will be with you. And that is the key to everything in life. So I don't care what you're called to do. I don't care if you're called to study a subject, learn a skill, overcome a relational rift, lay down your life for your wife, train your kids, share with your neighbor, he will be with you. He will be whatever he needs to be. And we're called to learn to have that glory of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen? All right, so we're called to be deliverers, and we've got a lot of yeah buts, and he's got a lot of responses. And you'll not beat him in you're not going to beat him. All right, the last thing, the last little sermon I want to give is about hardness of heart. And it's about this whole interchange. Has anybody ever been bewildered by the whole interchange of I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and wait a minute, if you harden Pharaoh's heart, does Pharaoh not have free will? Like, and then if you harden his heart, I mean, why are you punishing him? You did it, right? I want to discuss this. And actually, it's actually a lot more relevant than I think we normally think of it is. So it comes down to this question, or I think we often think it comes down to this question of free will or determinism. But I think we should also keep in mind that a lot of times we bring our questions. Remember, we've talked about this before. We bring our questions to the Bible, but sometimes our questions aren't the questions the Bible's asked. You know, they're not its questions. The Bible asks questions of us, but sometimes it doesn't answer the debates we have. The Scripture's addressing something, but the Scripture's addressing it in this history of God with Moses and with Pharaoh, and this story answers it far more subtly than I think we normally would. So the heart, let me just talk about this for a minute. The heart is where you choose. It's the center. It's where you choose and decide. And ultimately, it is the most important thing God looks at. Okay, God looked at Abraham and saw a heart that had decided to trust God and to believe that what God was saying was true. And God said, that's what I'm looking for. All right? So the heart is where we decide. And again, this sort of sharpens the question of, well, if you're hardening Pharaoh's heart, does he have any choice in the matter? I want to just refer to a couple of scriptures on this theme of a hardened heart in the rest of Scripture and then circle back around. The first is in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 10:16, Moses tells Israel, you need to circumcise your hard hearts. And it's the same language of hardness of heart that Pharaoh has. So first of all, wait a minute. It ain't just Pharaoh that's got a hard heart. It's the people of Israel. And Moses says, you need to circumcise your hard hearts. You need to get that hard heart out of there. All right, so Moses calls them to be responsible for that. And then it's interesting in the New Testament, in Matthew 19:8, the Pharisees come and they say, hey, Jesus, what about divorce? And Jesus gives his response. They say, well, you know, Moses allowed a certificate of divorce. And what does Jesus say? Moses did this, does anybody remember? Because of your hardness of heart. All right, but it was not so from the beginning. So Jesus, he reproves the Pharisees for their hardness of heart. And then in Acts 7:51, Stephen is up, he's being tried before the Sanhedrin, and he gives this long speech, and the culmination of the speech is, you are hard of heart. You always resist what the Holy Spirit is doing. So here's the shocking thing that I want to draw our attention to. We have this question about Pharaoh, but all through the Scripture, God says his people have a hard heart, right? And then the last place I want to go in the New Testament before we go back is in Hebrews chapter 3, 7. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, who can fill it in? Don't harden your heart. Don't let your will resist him. As in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my work for 40 years. So we go further in the New Testament, and it's not really talking as much about Pharaoh's hard heart. It's talking about the people. But notice what the writer of Hebrews says. Don't let your heart be hard. Amen? You can resist God. God gave you that freedom. But if you do, look out. And this is where I want to go back to Pharaoh. First of all, was Pharaoh's heart already hard? This is a new Pharaoh. He didn't know Joseph, and he's a cruel man. He's a cruel, paranoid man, as many world leaders have been. I've been reading a lot about Stalin lately. The guy was paranoid, and his most successful leaders he killed because he was afraid they were going to undercut him. I mean, he was terribly paranoid, and I think Pharaoh is this terribly cruel, hard-hearted man. So first, he was already hard-hearted, okay? God didn't do anything yet from the beginning. He was already a cruel and hard-hearted man. He then is corrected and won't change his mind. Does that make sense? Moses goes and he calls him to let his people go. And it's a real dressing down. But he won't respond. Now again, just think of times maybe you've been corrected by the Lord or by a friend. Did you harden your heart? You know, did you go, how dare they? You know, who are you? Right? But this is, I want to point out a detail in the text. If you go through and you find every case in which it says after each plague that Moses or that Pharaoh hardened his heart, it is only the sixth time that it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You follow me? Five times, Pharaoh says, no. No. You ever seen a kid do that? That's what Pharaoh does, five times. It is only the sixth time in Exodus 9:7 and then following that the scripture says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know what part of what this is saying? You resist God and you eventually get yourself in the place that you can't do anything but resist God. You say no to him and your heart becomes hard and it becomes very hard to turn. It becomes very hard to repent. Sin and resistance to God can start out as this thin little strand, and we think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. But as time goes by, it gets thicker and thicker until it becomes like one of those cables on the Golden Gate Bridge. And you can't break it. Does that make sense? I think in part, the story about Pharaoh is a story about what sin can do to you and what saying no to God can ultimately do to you. And it's a warning to us, don't be hard-hearted. Pharaoh is us. And this is what I love about the Bible. We can learn from Moses. We're all called to be something like Moses. We can learn from the people. All right? We all can relate to the experience of being enslaved. And we really need to relate to Pharaoh. We really need to relate to that hardness of heart and say, man, I don't want that to happen. Here's the big irony in the story. Pharaoh ruled everybody else and he became a slave to his own will. And the people who were slaves were called to freedom and made free, ultimately. It's a big irony. So being a student of Jesus, as I said, is a long class in freedom. All right? And this should be said, there are many, many influences on our lives. Some of us, our family background is awful, and that's a huge influence. Some of us have genetic influences, okay? I mean, and I think people can relate to this. You just may have predispositions to things that are very difficult. There's all kinds of things that influence us, but the scriptures say that you can say no to those influences, that you can say no to your instincts, right? Just because you desire something doesn't mean it's good, and you can say no to those things. You can say no to the crowds and the idols of the crowds all around us. You can say there are powerful influences in our life, but the gospel says we can resist them. And we need to learn to be a people who stand and resist against those things. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, you want a brief thing about Zipporah and the God wanted to kill Moses? You want that? So the sermon's over. This is like appendix, okay? So let's look at that very quickly, and then we'll come to the table. Exodus chapter 4. Now, as I said, this is an excursus because I'm not going to untangle all the knots that are here. I just want to draw our attention to a couple of things. So God has sent Moses. Moses has apparently finally agreed to go, and he's on his way to do what God told him to do. And starting in Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. I just love the Bible. It is the most bizarre things that you should really pay a lot of attention to. Okay, don't just stick on the stuff you understand. Go to the stuff you don't understand and just hang there until you get some understanding. Hopefully I give you just a little bit. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. I've always heard this as kind of, you know, bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood, because of the circumcision. So it's this really brief moment. It's really bizarre. Let me just draw our attention to a couple of things. First of all, it's mysterious. It reminds me of several incidences with Abraham when he met with God. Like, remember when the flaming fire pot came between the animals? It's at night. There's this element of blood, and blood stops God's wrath. So, among other things, I think maybe the main thing that this little section of Scripture is doing is setting up the theme of the Exodus itself. Because what happens on the night of Passover? God was coming to kill, right? And everybody who had the blood over their door, he didn't kill. And maybe because Moses had failed to circumcise his son, which as a descendant of Abraham, he was supposed to, God was about to kill him. And I think this is important because it says Moses was not superhuman. Moses was not exempt from obedience, right? I think what I love about the heroes of Christianity is they're people with clay feet. They're people with failings. But God says, Moses, you're not exempt. And this is also what I love. His wife was a Gentile. And she seemed to get things better than Moses did. If God's about to kill me, she says, ugh, do I have to do everything? And she circumcised, which, Abraham was said that he was supposed to do it. So she does it. God's not going to kill him. And she's like, man, I have married into a bloody family. All right. But again, I think it's laying down some themes that are coming up later. There's atonement there. There's God's judgment on sin. And again, this theme of Gentiles who get it often better than the people who are the people of God. So is that helpful? So I don't have all the answers, but there's just a couple of thoughts about that. All right, let me just say those points one more time, and then we'll come to the table. We're called to freedom, but we've got to stay on that road to freedom and not give up and not lose heart when it gets difficult, because it will. You'll be elated at the message, and then there'll be some waiting and some delays, and you'll be tempted to despair. Remember later what happens. They saw one of the most fantastic miracles ever. They saw the ocean wipe out an enemy army. And in a couple of days, they're complaining. We're fickle. And we want everything to be handed to us with air conditioning and ease. But God's setting us free from being slaves to everything going easy. Amen? We are delivered to be deliverers. And you can argue all you want, but he's going to send you in the end. And the key is nothing about you. It's about you learning that God is with you and cooperating with God who is with you. And then finally, this warning not to have hard hearts. This warning not to let your will get entrenched in disobedience to God. It's a very staunch warning, and it's Old and New Testament. Amen? All right, let's stand up. We're going to come to the Passover meal. All right, this is the new Passover. And we're the people of God who are called to follow him and have said, I want to learn to be free like Jesus came to set every human free. And so this is that meal, that new covenant. Amen? Oh God, there's this great irony that we are the land of the free and we are enslaved. Lord, we're like the Pharisees who say, we've never been enslaved, we're Americans. But God, as a nation, we're enslaved. We're enslaved to our whims, we're enslaved to the trends of the day. God, we're a nation of lonely people, we're a nation of fearful, anxious, angry people. God, and you have called us to be free. You have promised freedom. Lord Jesus, I just ask that we really would be a people of freedom. And every one of us that have an area of slavery in our hearts, you would show us. And then, Lord, you would patiently show us how to be let out from freedom. And Jesus, we say that it is in this meal, this new covenant, in your body broken for us, in your blood shed for us, following you to the cross and into death and into resurrection to be with your Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to lose heart, but to know that you are with us and this is a long journey. And God, I pray that you would help us to realize the big key. The big key is that you are with us. You are with our mouths. There is no contingency. There is no problem. There is no circumstance that you are not adequate to. But Lord, I pray that you would teach us to learn to walk with you and trust you and know that you are with us and respond to that, Father. So we come to this table and we thank you, Jesus, that you have brought true freedom. And we pray that you would continue to set us free so that we can set others free and bring the good news. The good news that the kingdom of God is here and you can be a part of it and you can leave behind a life of slavery. We bless you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.